I thank you, Lord God, for the guests and return visitors that we have here this morning. And I pray that you'll make them feel welcome with the family of God. Father, there's a number of children in the back being taught in various classes. And I just pray your blessings over those services as well. We ask for the next few moments, Lord, that you would just have your way in our services. We know you're here. We know where two or more are gathered. You're there, you are in the midst of them. And God, we've gathered, and so we know your presence is here, and I just ask, God, that you would manifest yourself through your word, that you'd give me clarity of speech, clearness of thought, the ability, Lord God, to communicate the message that you've laid upon my heart. We'll praise you and thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Haggai, or Haggai, as some pronounce it, and chapter 1. Now, if you have a hard time finding that, it's just two chapter book in the Old Testament. You go all the way to the end of the Old Testament and then turn back to the left, three books, then you'll find Haggai. Next time we're together, or next week when we come together, it's going to be the beginning of our fall revival. Brother David Strunk is going to be preaching Sunday through Tuesday. It's always, I'm telling you, it's without question going to be good, because Brother Strunk is a great man, one of the finest gentlemen I have ever met, and a great preacher, and I know those of you who know him already love him, and so he's going to be here, and it's going to be a good meeting. However, whether you and I walk away from that meeting revived or not really depends upon us. Because when it comes to revival, there are two players involved. God has a part in it, and we have a part in it. And if both of those parts are completed, then there will be revival. Let me ask you a question. Will God do his part? Why, sure he will. He always does. He's dependable. He's faithful. He never fails us. And so that leaves it really up to us to do our part. God wants revival. God wants us to have a renewed sense of passion for him. He wants us to have a renewed zeal for service to him. He wants us to have a renewed desire for his presence in our life. And all of that is really contingent upon us. Again, God will do his part, and his part is simply this: to reveal our heart to us. He'll use the word of God. He'll use the speaker to reveal our heart to us, and then it will be up to us to respond. Now, here in the book of Haggai, we see an example of God just doing this, doing his part, revealing the hearts. He's revealed to the nation of Israel the condition of their hearts. And this book was written in a time in Israel's history where they had just returned from the Babylonian captivity. And it had been about 15 years since they had been allowed to come back to Jerusalem, by the way, which is the very land that they continue on today, pretty amazingly. And by the way, if you're a person, or for any person that might have the ideal that the Bible is just a good book that was written by some creative men throughout the years, then you have to recognize that just the study of Haggai, Zechariah, Nehemiah, and Ezra are just one example that would prove otherwise and prove that it's the Word of God. Those books describe events in such specific detail with such specific dates regarding the return of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity that when they rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem, they do it so accurately. They line up with all secular history. They are supported by all archaeological discoveries. It just all comes together. These Old Testament books were written by four different men of God in four different dates and times, but yet they all coincide. And that, for the person who questions whether there is a God, if nothing else, we should follow the history of the Jews and ask, as God worked in their life, and ask ourselves, how can the 4,000 year history of Israel have played out the way it has played out unless there was God involved? We have to be honest with ourselves. How could that work? If you know anything about Israel, you know it could not have worked if God had not been involved. And so, without question, God is the God of the Bible. What we hold in our hand is not what men have come up with, but what God has inspired men to write throughout the history. Okay, now let's rewind 2,539 years to be exact. That's how specific the dates are in this book. And we find ourselves in the book of Haggai, and the Jews have been back in Jerusalem for 15 years. They've returned from the Babylonian captivity and have been there 15 years. And verse 2 says, Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, The people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be rebuilt." Now let's just stop right there and I'll explain to you what is being said. God is doing his part by revealing their hearts to them. And what he's doing is he's pointing out their apathy, their complacency. He's showing them their indifference towards the things of God. Because what had happened was 66 years prior to this, the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And so all these years, sadly, the temple of God had been laying in ruins. And so after the Jews had been allowed to return from captivity, they would like to have seen that temple restored and rebuilt. But there had been a decree made by King Darius saying, no, it can't happen. He wouldn't allow it. The law was against them trying to rebuild. And so there was not anything they could do during that time. They'd walk by the rubble. They would go downtown Jerusalem and see their temple lay in ruin. And there's nothing they could do about it. They wish they could. They wish it were not so. But there was nothing they could do. And let me just, this is a really good place for a quick lesson. There are some things in life we just can't do anything about. There are things in this world, things in our nation, things that we cannot stand to see happening. We don't like it. We wish it were not so, but we cannot stop it. We cannot make it go away. We cannot. There's just nothing we can do. And so here's a word of advice. Learn to pray about it. Learn to put it in God's hands and then let it go. Because if we don't, as Christians, if we don't learn to do that, we will run ourselves nuts. We will become frustrated. We will become cynical, critical, and pessimistic, and overall a negative person. And that happens to Christians very often when we dwell and we watch the news and we just get so caught up in things that we can't fix and so discouraged by it that we become a part of the problem because we become cynical and critical. Don't let that happen. So there had been this decree saying they couldn't rebuild the temple. And all of a sudden, that decree is taken away. And they have the liberty to go in and build the temple. They can fix the problem. But then there's another problem. By this time, they have become complacent. They've walked by that rubble so many times and they've seen it lay in ruin and they've seen it remain the same way over and over and over. And now when the time comes that they can fix it, the time comes that they can take action, the time comes that they could revive it, and now they're apathetic and indifferent towards it and they don't do it. They've got the liberty to do it, but they don't do it. Let's talk about the significance of the temple for a moment within the framework of God's people. For centuries, the temple had been the center of Jewish religious life. It was their lifeblood. It represented all things God. Worship, praise, service, learning from God's word, prayer, God's atoning work, sacrifice, fellowship, community. It all could be found in the temple. So had the Jews been where they should be spiritually, had their priorities straight and not been slack in their walk with God, surely they would have wanted to revive the temple, to rebuild the temple and to get their place of worship alive and where it does not lay in ruins, but not so. I want you to notice verse 2 again. They said the time has not come. You see, they knew what to do, but they're just putting it off at this point. They're saying, well, we'll do that later. We'll get to that later. We'll do this and that and so and such and straighten those things out and then we'll get to that later. How many times have we done that ourselves? We know what we need to do. We know what God would have us do. We know we're neglecting certain things in our life that we don't need to neglect. We know proper worship and service needs to be restored, but we don't do it. We kind of put it off. It's not priority to us anymore. And remember, God is going to do His part. And what is His part? It's revealing our hearts to us. He will reveal those things to our heart, and He'll point it out to us, our misplaced priorities, and it's up to us to respond. Now notice verse 4. He does that. He says, "Is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie in waste?" You see, they had been saying the time is not yet come for us to restore the temple. It's just not, we'll put it off, we'll do it later. And God asked them, "Well, is it time for you to take care of your own work? You seem to have time to do your stuff. Why don't you have time for mine?" That's exactly what God's saying in verse 4. It's the right time for your work. Why isn't the right time for our work? He's drawing a word picture for them. He's saying you dwell, in verse 4 there, you dwell in sealed houses. We get the word ceiling from that, okay? What he's saying is your houses are built. You've got walls and ceilings. Your house look fine. They're complete. And he's saying over here, my house lie in ruins. It lie in rubble. You've got time for yours. Why don't you have time for mine? That's exactly what God is saying. He's saying over here is your business, and it's taken care of, and over here is my business, and it's neglected. You know, it amazes me how we seem to be able to take care of our own business all the time. We neglect God's. We can go to work every day, right? And that's good. We should go to work. We can go to work and do our jobs and be diligent and apply ourselves and all of this, but it seems like in Sunday or Wednesday or whenever God's work surfaces, we just can't seem to get it together, right? Why do we do that? I teach these kids. I talk to them all the time, especially these older boys and girls that have graduated and have got out into the workplace. I tell them all the time to apply themselves to their job. Be on time. Be prompt. Don't call in. I've told them the only time you should call in is if you call in dead. Okay? And even then, tell them you'll try to be there by noon. Okay? That's what you do with a job, right? Have I told you the guys this? I mean, we've talked about it a number of times. And it's so important that the young people learn that. We adults had to learn it, okay, or we'd be so broke right now, it'd be pitiful. But we learned that. They need to learn it. But now let me tell you something, young people, that's infinitely more important than that. Make God's business priority over that, even. God says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you." God says, "You take care of my business, we'll get yours taken care of." And I don't know about you, but I like the idea of God taking care of my business instead of me. He'll do a better job. And he goes on, he says in Colossians 3:2, he says, "Set your affections on the things above and not on the things on earth." God's saying, "Take care of my business first, and then I'll take care of yours." And what happens is when we do that is we avoid a life of frustration. What we don't understand sometimes as Christians is a born-again believer who lives for themselves is a person that will experience frustration. God points it out in this text. I want you to notice verse 5. He says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways." What's he saying there? God is saying, just look at the path you're on. Consider how this is working out for you. And he goes on to describe that path in detail in verse 6. He says, "You have sown much and you bring in a little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink and you're not filled with drink. You're clothed, but none is warm. And you have he that earneth wages, earneth them and put them into bags with holes." You know what God's saying there? He's saying, because you won't put me first and you won't take care of my business, you're just kind of spinning your wheels. You're running about doing life without me at the center of things, and so you're frustrated. It results in dissatisfaction. It's not going well for you. You're not getting out of life what you would like to get out of life. He's saying you have sown so much and you bring in so little. They lived in an agricultural-based society. They, and most of them were farmers or worked the fields or vineyards or whatever it may be, living off the land, and they busted their tails trying to get their crop in or planted and tending to their crops only to go out and harvest something that was very meager. Why? Because they were leaving God out of the equation. Because God's the one that brings the blessings. God is the one that prospers. God is the one that makes the crops produce. And they were leaving him out. And so he says, you eat without God and you're never filled. You drink without God, so you remain thirsty. He says, you clothe you and your family without God, and so you're never warm. What does it all amount to? What's God saying here? He's saying you do. You go, but you're never satisfied. You're frustrated. You tend to your business all the time, and you never tend to spiritual business. Therefore, you stay on a path of frustration and dissatisfaction. You know, it's funny how money talks, isn't it? Money is a language that is understood by everybody. Everybody understands that language. And so God knows that. And that's why so often in Scripture, he uses money to illustrate a condition or a situation. He'll use money as a word picture to describe what's going on, and then everybody gets it, okay? He does that in this text. Notice in the end of verse 6, he says, he that earneth wages to put them in a bag with holes. He's saying you do, and you get your wages only to put it away in a bag that has holes in it. In other words, it suddenly goes away. In ancient times, we've seen this more than once in Scripture. You see it in the New Testament as well. They kept their money in bags. It was kind of like a purse or even what we would do with a wallet. They had a little bag that they would keep their money in. But if you happen to have a bag that had holes in it, obviously, the money would just fall out and be lost. And so how foolish it would be to just, well, let me just go out and do more and get more money and put in here only to have it fall out. Let me get a second job and put more in. And then obviously it disappears as well. And frustration builds. And soon we're tired of being tired and we're sick of being sick of our situation. And in a nutshell, we're living in frustration. We're living an unsatisfying, monotonous life. And then we say, oh, I'll work harder. I'll get a second job. I'll take out another credit card. I'll downsize my car. I'll resolve to be more frugal. I'll be more conscientious of my spending. I'll listen to Dave Ramsey. I'll find books about finance and I'll read those and I'll solve my problem. And all the while, we're putting away what we've earned in bags with holes. How foolish would that be? That's the illustration that God is giving them about their life. How foolish it is to try everything under the sun to end our frustration, but we neglect the most logical and most obvious thing that needs to be done. Just repair the holes in the bag. That's simply all that God's expecting. God is saying, I want revival. I want you to return to what's important. You see, God has done his part in this. He's bringing to their attention their spiritual condition. He's revealed their hearts to them, and now it's up to them to respond. And it's no different for us today in this auditorium this morning. God is revealing to us our hearts, and He expects that's His part of revival. And He expects us to respond, and when we respond by taking up God's business again and making it a priority in our life, then there's revival. Are we tending to our own business and neglecting God's business? Has God shown that to our hearts this morning? Has He revealed our hearts to us and we recognize that we've just put our life into a bag with holes? Well, what's the answer to that? What can fix that frustration? What can take away that dissatisfaction with life? Fix the holes, is what God's saying. Just fix the holes. Maybe we should talk to God this morning and say, God, I barely even talk to you in prayer anymore. That's a hole, God. I need to patch. Maybe we should say to God, God, I rarely even know where my Bible is, let alone read it. That's a hole that I need to patch. God, I can take or leave church. Corporate worship is just not a priority. I kind of just hit and miss. That's a big hole that needs to be patched. God, I've gotten worldly. I don't live right. There's no sort of holiness in my life anymore, God. That's a big hole. God, I'm unkind. I'm impatient. I'm inconsiderate of others. I'm selfish. I'm often angry, God. That's a hole that needs to be fixed. God, I know how I'm supposed to handle my finances. Your word has told me, but I don't do it that way, and so that's a big hole. It just seems like everything just falls out of a hole, and God, I just need to fix that hole. God, I'm not bringing my children up in the nurture and admonition of the world, of the Lord, the way your Bible tells me to. I'm neglecting to take my kids to church and get them involved with the things of God. And God, that's a big hole in my life that needs to be fixed. God, there's things in my life that I've just come, the world around me, there's so many vile things, I've just kind of lightened up and I just don't see those things the way they are. In fact, I've just kind of accepted some of those wrong things in my life. I sometimes am entertained by those things. And God, that's a hole. That's a hole I need to fix. Folks, I could go on and on and on with the list of holes, potential holes in our lives, where we just frustrate ourselves going out and taking care of our own business and neglecting God's business. And so everything just kind of disappears through those holes, and we're frustrated and we're dissatisfied and it's monotonous, and we're wondering why life is not delivering what we want it to deliver. And the bottom line is, God said, I've revealed to you right now what the problem is. If you'll respond, if you'll fix the holes, then we'll have revival. Let me ask you to bow your heads as I pray for just a moment, and then we'll have a time of invitation. Father, we come to you this morning regretting that in so many ways we tend to our business, but we don't tend to your business. We know things that we should be doing, but they take a seat behind the things that we do for ourselves. You get second fiddle so often, Father. We do, and we leave you out of the equation. Father, we ask your forgiveness and we apologize. God, you revealed our hearts to us this morning through the Word of God. Nothing I could say, Father, that would change a heart. It certainly has to be your Word and your Holy Spirit speaking to hearts. But God, you have revealed to us certain things we need to fix. God, you want revival. We recognize that. You always want us to have a revive, just like your temple in this text. You wanted those people to go to work and revive it and rebuild it and bring spiritual life back. You want that for us, and we recognize it. So, Father, as you spoke to our hearts and revealed to us this morning what you want, please, 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 Father, give us the courage to respond in a positive way and say, God, I'll fix these holes. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. So grateful, God, for your word, for your son Jesus, our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. I ask you to go ahead and stand, and we'll not be looking around. We'll not be tending to anybody else's business. If God's spoken to your heart, you want to come and pray at this altar, if God's spoken to you.